We are going to be finishing, well, not quite finishing. We have 2 weeks left in 1 Peter this morning. Some of our children go very reluctantly. They get a good sermon over there, I'll guarantee you that. We have two more weeks with 1 Peter today, and then next week we will conclude in chapter 5. But this morning we're in chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, the red Bible right there, page 1273. I even looked up the page this morning. Page 1273 is where we're starting, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. I think I'll just read through the text and then go back over it. Beginning in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." I've entitled my sermon, "The Redemptive Side of Suffering." The reason I have given it that title, "The Redemptive Side of Suffering," because suffering and pain and persecution for the name of Christ has a redemptive aspect to it, because God can take the suffering and turn it around for good. That's redeeming suffering. Suffering isn't all bad if it leads to a purpose for you that's good and for God that brings glory to God. And you know what really makes the devil mad when God does that? When he takes suffering that the devil brings upon us to discourage us and to dishearten us, and rather than discouraging us and disheartening us, we're rejoicing and we're praising God for what God is accomplishing through that. You know the story in the Old Testament of Joseph, don't you? Joseph had brothers who were jealous of him because of what God was revealing to him. And they decided that they would kill him. And then they thought better of it and said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery into Egypt. He'll be gone. We'll never see him again. And then we can tell our father that an animal came and ate him." And they did that. And Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. When he was there, he was imprisoned falsely for about 7 years. And a lot of things went wrong as Joseph was in Egypt. But at the end of many, many, many years, he actually ends up saving his family from famine because the Pharaoh had exalted him to second in line with Pharaoh over all of Egypt because of the wisdom God gave Joseph. And then there was a reunion at the end of the brothers of Joseph. And when they didn't recognize Joseph because he looked like an Egyptian leader, but when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers after they had come down to get grain for the famine, they were afraid he was going to kill them. But in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, there's a verse that says a lot. And Joseph looks at his brothers and he says, "Don't worry, we're okay. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, the survival of many people." You see what God did? He redeemed the evil that his brothers intended to do to him. They intended for him to be killed or at the least sold into slavery, never to see him again. And after 30 or 40 years, he said, look at the result of what you did. I'm here to save you and your family from starvation. So God meant this for good in order to bring about this present result, the survival of many people. The only way we're going to deal victoriously with the suffering and the pain and the loss that comes along with the Christian life is if we look beyond the suffering itself, and we don't look at suffering or pain as an isolated event from what God is accomplishing through it all. And because Joseph was said, look at the result of even the evil that you tried to do, God turned it around for good. And that's God's promise to you, that when you suffer for Christ, and by the way, this is this lesson is not about just suffering in general. Everybody suffers. We all get sick. We suffer financially. We suffer in our relationships with other people. There's suffering in the world, whether you're a believer in Christ or not. This is suffering that comes as a direct result of you having faith in God through Jesus Christ. And because of your faith, others will come against you and bring suffering into your life, or the devil will attack you and bring suffering into your life. And what I want us to do as we go back through this text I've just read, look at this text through the same principle of what the devil means for bad, God takes and turns around for good. The first one, verse 12, what is meant for destruction, God uses for our refining. Look at verse 12 again with me. Dear friends, Peter says, do not be surprised at the painful trial you were suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted and suffering, some of them even being imprisoned and killed. And he uses the term painful trial, and some versions use fiery ordeal. It literally means the furnace in which gold is put to melt out all the dross and impurities and leave as a final result the pure gold. And it's a very painful process, he says, but don't look at it as something that is going to destroy you, but something that is actually meant for your refining. And he says, first of all, in this verse, don't be surprised at what you're going through. Jesus, in John 15:20, before his crucifixion, he said to his disciples, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. What this is saying is if I carry the name Jesus and I call myself a Christian, that's his name, Christ, should I expect any less than Jesus would receive if he were here today? If I identify myself as a follower of Christ and then people come against me because of that, or insult me because of that, or treat me wrong because of that, why would I be surprised? Because if he were here, the same thing would be done to him. So the first thing is, Peter says, don't be surprised at what you are going through. And he says, this is at the painful ordeal you are suffering. Earlier in his letter, Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what he is saying is that the sufferings and the trials that come to us are meant to purify our faith, to get away the dross, the sin, the impurities, and leave a faith that is genuine. Out of the fire that the gold ore is put into, all the impurities are burned away, and out comes the pure gold. That's what God is doing when he allows us to go through sufferings of many kind. Genuine faith cannot be destroyed by persecution. It can only be strengthened. Genuine faith. Just as you can't burn up gold, you refine gold. Gold does not burn away the dross, and the other burns away, and you have that pure gold left. In Job, when he went through his trials in the Old Testament, remember, he lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost everything, he lost his health. But it says in Job chapter 1, verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God with wrongdoing. And so when you go through a trial because of your faith in Christ, don't blame God, but say, Lord, I may not understand why all this is happening, but I trust that there's a purpose in all of this. And at the end, I will be stronger than I've ever been before. The next verse goes on. What is meant to bring sorrow, God uses to bring rejoicing. But rejoice in that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is to be revealed. Now, this is not saying that we are to take what's called a masochistic approach to life, that I just love to suffer because I feel so good after I suffer. I don't love suffering. I don't like people coming against me. I don't like insults. I don't like being treated unfairly. I don't like being hurt because of what I believe in. And this hurt can come at the workplace. It can come at school for our young people. It can come in from your own family. When Sue and I have family gatherings, I'm telling you, they come against us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because there are very few in our family who are followers of Christ. And we stand out, and we know what people are saying behind our backs, maybe not to our faces. And some of you understand what I'm saying. That kind of insult, that kind of look, that kind of behind the back, that it hurts because these are people you love and you care about. But what, it's no fun when we have to pay a price for our faith. But listen to what Oswald Chambers said, and this is profound. To choose to suffer means that there's something wrong with you. Okay? Let's get that right out front. I want to suffer more. You know, that person needs some help. But to choose God's will, even though it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. He says it so well. I choose God's will. I choose to be faithful to God and to serve my master unashamedly. If that brings suffering, I'm willing to take that suffering. And so that's why he can say, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So now we rejoice when his glory is revealed, meaning when Christ returns and all the glory of his kingdom and everything he has planned for us is revealed, we're going to be overjoyed. The third one, what is meant as an insult, God uses for a blessing. Verse 14. Verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Again, insults in general are not a blessing at all. But if it is directly because I stand for Jesus and I witness for Christ, then it's something which is a blessing. Because it really demonstrates, people really recognize that I'm a Christian. That's a blessing, that your faith is not hidden. It is out there for people to see. Not that we're out there boasting about our faith. It's not that. It's just that I don't want the world to cause me to go into the corner and cringe, because what if people find out I'm a Christian? What are they going to do to me? If people insult me because I'm a Christian, I am blessed. There's a verse two verses in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that last phrase literally means in the nick of time. That when you need God's grace and mercy to help you deal with an insult, deal with someone who's coming against you, he will be there to help you. There's a wonderful illustration that comes out of the life of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian woman who grew up with a family in the Netherlands, in Holland, who were hiding Jews from the Nazis, who were out to kill all, either capture and imprison or kill the Jews in their neighborhood. And so they had hiding places in their house where they would hide Jews from the Nazis who were looking for them. And as a little girl, this scared Corrie ten Boom. When she was 6 years of age, she said, "I was at our neighbor's house and one of their family had died. And I realized, you know, my family could die. I could die because we're doing something which is against the law of the people who have invaded our land." And she went home crying to her father. "Father, Father, I don't want you to die. I don't want mommy to die. I don't want to die because of what we're doing." The father took little Corrie ten Boom into her bedroom, sat on the side of a bed with her and said, "Corrie, let me ask you a question. When we go to Amsterdam on the train, do I give you your ticket 3 weeks ahead or do I give it to you right before we get on the train?" She said, "Well, Daddy, you give it to me right before we get on the train." And he said this, and I've written it down exactly. And he said, "Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when you're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us might have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time." What this little girl was doing was she was projecting what would happen if, what would happen. And he said, "Corrie, you're getting ahead of God. When you need God, he'll be there for you." And I believe this is what this verse is saying. In verse 14, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." The Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. Now, God does not dump into our lives grace and mercy all at once and say, "Now this should last you for the rest of your life in this world." He gives it to us a bit at a time when we need it at the time. But trust that God will be there for you. When you stand for your faith and you take an insult for Christ, you can say, "I'm a blessed person because God is giving me the strength to do this for his glory." The next way that God redeems our suffering, what is meant for shame, God uses for praise. Look at the next verses, 15 and 16. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." The devil wants to shame you into running from being a witness for Christ. If he can shame you enough, embarrass you enough in front of other people, you'll just be quiet, never talk about Jesus again. And often we give into shame, don't we? "I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be publicly humiliated." But don't be ashamed, Peter says, because praise God, in fact, that you bear that name. I remember back in a former ministry, a man who had been recently converted to Christ came to me and said, "Pastor, being a Christian in my profession is not easy." He was a building contractor. He says, "I'm surrounded by some very vile people who speak that way, who are dishonest, who try to cheat and, you know, cut corners. And I have to be honest. I have to be straightforward. My language has to be always right." He said, "It's hard to live this way as a Christian." And I said to him, well, you know, you always have the option of going back to living the way you lived before you came to Christ, getting drunk, cheating on your wife, and being broke all the time. Because that's exactly what his life was. His life was going down very fast until he came to the realization, I need God in my life. And it changed his life, saved his marriage, saved his finances, because he began living responsibly. And so he thought for a moment and he said, no, that life is even harder than the life I'm living right now. I want to be a Christian. Folks, life is hard. Following Jesus has its hardships. Turning away from Jesus has its hardships. And what Peter's saying, you can suffer if you want as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or a meddler, meaning someone who's always getting into other people's business without being invited. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Life has its hardships. God's way or the devil's way, you need to choose God's way. Because at the end of that road, there's salvation. Number five, what is meant for condemnation, God uses for salvation. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And what he means is that judgment, the suffering, the persecution in the family of God, that's God's judgment is beginning right here among his own family. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, in other words, if the path of salvation is a hard road, imagine what the other path is going to be like that does not lead to salvation. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And the argument Peter is making is right now it might appear that God's people are losing the battle because they're the ones that are suffering. They're the ones that are being deprived of their rights. They're the ones that are being imprisoned. They're the ones that are being killed. And it might look like they're losing, but it's not over yet. There's an end to all of this, and in the end for God's people is one of glory. Hebrews 12. These verses are powerful. Endure hardship as discipline. The next time you go through some hardship, God is disciplining you. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. You know, I don't discipline other people's children. I never did when my girls were little. But my girls I did because they were mine. And I had the right, the obligation, out of love, to make sure they were being raised properly because I cared about them. Your father cares about you. You're his children. And you submit to his discipline because you know it comes out of love. If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits, of our spirits, and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So what God is saying is this. If you're experiencing a tough time and you're wondering, why am I so hard on you? It's because eventually it's going to bring about healing and salvation. Because I only discipline out of love. I don't discipline out of wrath. God, we are not destined for wrath. If God is testing you, showing you something, it's because he loves you. What we derive from this is this. God knows what he's doing in your life. And we have to, you have to trust that. He knows what's best. And even if, even through the hard times, he knows. I recently read an excerpt from a book entitled, Paul Brand wrote it, Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. Paul Brand was a missionary doctor to India, a son himself of missionaries, and he ministered to the lepers in India. And he found out that the problem with the lepers in India is they'd had no sensation of pain. And so when their fingers were being eaten away, they didn't even feel it. And when their feet were being eaten away, the flesh, they had no pain to warn them about what was happening. And so he ministered to these people who had Hansen's disease, leprosy, to try to help them understand that pain is a good thing. And he wrote this book. I think he wrote it with another Christian author that I can't remember. But he said this, I have come to see that pain and pleasure come to us not as opposites, but as Siamese twins, strangely joined and intertwined. Nearly all my memories of acute happiness, in fact, involve some element of pain or struggle. That's from his book, The Pain, The Gift Nobody Wants. So if there is pain in your life because of what something that God is doing to bring you to where he needs you to be, don't reject it. That pain is meant for your eventual ultimate healing. Finally, what is meant to weaken our faith, God uses to strengthen our faith. Verse 19, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Is suffering ever the will of God? Yes. If anybody ever says that to you, God never intends for anybody to suffer, right here. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I don't always understand why suffering comes from God, but I understand this. I cannot see tomorrow, the next day where all of this is leading, but God can. And his ultimate destination for me is not one of suffering. It's one of glory and joy forever and ever and ever. And so he is saying, Peter is saying to those Christians who are suffering, commit yourselves to your Creator and continue to do good. I found in my experience that there are two basic responses to suffering. Blame God and run away from him as far as you can get. Don't ever pray to God. Don't ever read the Bible. Don't ever do anything that would bring you to God because he's responsible for my suffering. That's one typical response. The other one is surrender to God. Come to him and find healing. And this is what Peter is saying. Commit yourselves to the Creator. Trust in him and draw near to him for healing and continue to do good. Back when the 9/11 attack in America happened, September 11th, 2001 was the year, I believe. You remember that one of the airplanes that went down was the airplane in which Todd Beamer was a passenger. And when he saw that the plane was being hijacked and assumed that's probably being hijacked and turned around and headed for the White House, that's where he thought it was. He and a few other passengers on the plane decided they're not going to let the hijackers take this plane and use it as a weapon against America. And his famous words were, let's roll, meaning they went against the attackers, the terrorists, and of course the plane went down and everybody was killed, but it didn't reach its destination, the White House, Washington, D.C. Well, he left behind a wife, Lisa Beamer, a Christian woman who had, I think, one child and was pregnant with another one. And when she heard about what happened, and he called her on his cell phone before the plane crashed and told her what was going on, so she knew what was going to happen. But she had a very difficult time. She said, "I was numb for many, many, many days. I didn't know what to do except turn to God for help." And she turned to her work, the Bible, and she went to other Christians. She found strength to go on. And she started a foundation, the Todd M. Beamer Foundation, to assist children who had lost parents in the 9/11 attack. And since then, that has helped thousands of children of parents who died in the 9/11 attack. See, Lisa was doing what, right here, what God says to do. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So rather than blame God, she said, "God, what can I do for good for you?" She had an interview with Newsweek, interesting interview. I didn't read it all, I read some excerpts, but her philosophy, the editorial board of Newsweek magazine, termed her philosophy as stern and even a little grim. And here's what she said in the interview. "You think you deserve to be happy and live a long life, and you get angry when things don't always happen like that. In fact, we are sinners and we deserve only death. The fact that God has offered us the hope of eternal life in Christ is amazing. We should be overjoyed with joy and gratitude at what God has done." They call that stern and a little grim, that way of looking at life, saying, "I don't deserve the joy of the Lord, but I have it, and that's the joy that I live with." And she wrote in her book, Let's Roll, these words. In that dark moment when she found out that she had lost the husband, her husband and the father of her children, "In that dark moment of my soul, I cried out to God. I knew without a doubt that my hope wasn't based on Todd or any other human being, nor was it based even on life itself when I got right down to it. My faith wasn't rooted in governments, religion, tall buildings, or frail people. Instead, by faith and my faith and my security were in God alone." That's victory, folks. This poor wife and mother left without a husband and a father, and she found reason to rejoice in God because she realized that God has a purpose even in all of this. And even today, Lisa now, I think she's remarried, but she's still serving the Lord, still looking for ways to rejoice and let her life count for God. As we end this chapter, that's the end of suffering. And we've been on this theme, I know, for many weeks now. And I hope that this morning you've seen what I've hoped to convey to you, that even in suffering, there is a redemptive side. There's something that God is doing that you may not understand. You surrender to that and let God be God. There's a prayer that the West Point cadets pray. "Lord, help me to choose the harder right over the easier wrong." That's our final prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us as Christians to accept any suffering, pain, or hardship that comes our way because we stand unashamedly for Christ, whether that comes from our home, the workplace, our school, our community, our neighborhood, wherever that comes, Father, we are not ashamed to be called children of God, followers of Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that you have a plan for us, and that plan eventually will be a wonderful eternity in heaven where all will be peace and joy and love forever. Thank you, God. That helps us get through the hard times. And if anybody here in this room today has endured something, even this week, because of their faith, I pray that this would be an encouragement to them. And we pray with the cadets of West Point, Father, that you would help us to do even the harder right rather than the easy wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.